And also, FYI, next week, my wife Laura is going to be coming back in and joining us. We're going to try to co-teach next week. So if you guys could be praying for us, because here's the thing. It almost always happens, almost never fails, that as I open up the Word of God and I try to prepare and have something that I believe God has for us, I'm always tested on it. And so this week, Laura and I think it'd be okay to, I hope it's okay to share this. This week, Laura and I had some couch time. And it wasn't the cuddly couch time. It was the couch time. And during the discussion, she goes, Chris, this is the last time you're ever going to teach on marriage or relationships. Because every time you talk on this, we get tested. She goes, so be praying for us and for all the marriages represented. Oh, man. You know, relationships used to be so simple. In Kennedy Elementary School, it used to be so simple. Guy-girl relationships. In Kennedy Elementary School, the guys would buy just these black combs. And it wasn't because we really practiced very good grooming. But this is how we interacted with the girls. We would have the combs, we'd put them in our back pockets. The girls would steal them, and we'd chase the girls. And that was pretty much it. You know, that's how we interacted, you know, back in the day. And here was an interesting thing that I was struck with as I was reflecting back on that. When that was done, the boys would go back with the boys, and the girls would go back with the girls. We would interact, but then you would go back, and your primary identity, your primary group, your primary relationships were boys with boys, girls with girls. And the Bible affirms same-gender friendships. It not just affirms them, it encourages them, and it talks about what they can be. Here's one passage that we often, as fellas, look at. This is out of Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We see all over the scriptures how important it is to have good friends of the same gender. But it's very interesting as you look at the Bible, what it has to say about one relationship that is different than all the rest. One relationship that the Bible says things about, that it doesn't talk like any other relationship like this. And that one is marriage. God is into unity. He is absolutely into unity. And I was listening to something by Rob Bell a couple weeks ago, and he made a great point. He said, you know, God didn't create out of a need that he had. God wasn't lonely and said, I need to make people, you know, or God wasn't lacking something that he then created us for. The point he made was, he said that God has always existed in perfect community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three, but yet one. This doctrine of the Trinity, we call it, the church. And he said it was out of that incredible overflow that happened in perfect unity that God created. God experiences this amazing oneness, and it just spills over into the rest of the creation. He wants to expand and extend that amazing thing that he experiences, this oneness. And so he encourages community with other believers, men, women, all ages. That's one of the reasons I'm just thrilled that our church is not just one-dimensional, but we have people across the spectrum from infants to before infants to seniors. This is fantastic. The Bible stresses unity. In fact, Jesus' last prayer with his disciples on the night of his betrayal that we're going to be celebrating here through communion. If we can put up this prayer, this is John 17. These are some of the last words of Jesus, and these are recorded by someone who's in the room, the Apostle John. He recorded this. Look at this. One of the last prayers Jesus prayed was this. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning just these disciples. Jesus is the I here. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be what? They all may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, referring to that Trinity, may they also be in us so the world may believe that you've sent me. So this theme of unity, we could spend a lot of time on that, but it's all over. It's all over the New Testament. You'll see it. And of all the human relationship combinations that are possible, and there's a lot of them, of all the combinations that are possible, the Bible speaks to one and singles it out in terms of this oneness idea in a special way. And that's marriage. Well, many people today comment on how they look at marriages and the direction it seems to be going, and they say, ah, boy, we seem to have drifted from that. In fact, here's a literal text from a billboard. I got this off of abcnews.com. This was an actual billboard that went up in Chicago. Life's short, get a divorce. And in the back, the picture that they had there was this very provocative image of two people who obviously had very good chemistry, but not with their spouse. You know, and we look at that and we go, oh, this is what the world says today. Well, it's interesting to look back at how it was in Jesus' day, what people were saying about marriage. Let's take a look. This is out of Matthew 19, verses 3 through 10. If you brought your Bibles, why don't you take a look at this. It's a very interesting passage. In fact, it shows up twice. This account shows up twice. Two separate ancient witnesses took this account and wrote of it. This is the one that shows up in Matthew. It also shows up in a book called the Book of Mark in the Bible also. Okay, this is Matthew 19, verses 3 through 10. Some Pharisees, these are religious folks, came to Jesus to test him. Okay, keep that in mind. This is a test. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Okay, remember, this is a test. And look at this. They're not going to give up so easy. They go, well, why then, they ask, did Moses, and then what word did they use? Command. Remember that. What then, or why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replies, Moses what? Permitted. Jesus didn't let that one slip. Don't try to test Jesus. You're not going to win. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Remember that phrase, from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And then look how the disciples reply. The good old boys network, it's in full play here. The disciples said to him, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, it's better what? If you can't just get out when you want to get out on your terms, why would you get married? How many have heard something kind of like that in our modern day, you know? You can't get out when you want to get out. Why would you even bother? So in Jesus' day, not just in our day, in Jesus' day, this was an issue. The whole idea of oneness in marriage and what that means. There was a big debate in Jesus' time. One of the reasons this was a test is that there was one camp of Pharisees, one group of Pharisees that said, they interpreted the Bible to say you can get out. If the woman does anything that displeases you, that's grounds for divorce. And then there was another group that said, no, you can only do that if there's an affair. So these guys, they're trying to put Jesus, they're trying to test and trap him to choose sides. And Jesus, he ultimately takes the discussion. He goes, I'm not going to play your game. Let's go back to God's original intent. Let's not focus on the situation that we've just come to, because we just lost perspective here. What was God's original intent? What was his original design? And we see that Jesus ultimately takes the discussion then back to Scripture, which is interesting because we had a series not too long ago where we talked about temptation. And when Jesus was tempted, where did he take the discussion? Back to Scripture. And what did he do here? He took it back to Scripture. Last time it was Exodus, this time it's Genesis. So when Jesus quotes the Bible, we might want to take a look at where he's quoting from. Let's look. Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. If you have your Bibles, open up to this. It's worth looking at. And I would encourage you too, in the summer, if you are up for it, I encourage you to bring your Bibles. We're going to be opening them every week. And sometimes there's something about looking at it and being able to mark and all that. Don't feel bad if you don't. We have the words up on the screen, but just a thought. Okay, Genesis 2, 19 to 24. Here we go. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought to them a man, this the first one he created, to see what he would name them. Remember that. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper. If you have something to highlight or underline that phrase, suitable helper. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall asleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, circle that word, and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they'll become one flesh. This is the passage that Jesus refers back to, and it was a fascinating study. I mean, I've read those words a lot of times. I've never stopped and opened up commentaries and took a look at that. So Josiah and Kat, you guys, we have regroup replay, or replay we call it. It's going to be every other week this summer where you can come at 9 o'clock and talk and discuss this stuff. So if you guys want to have some fun, this is some interesting stuff. Here's just scratching the surface of what was going on in Genesis 2:19 through 24. Some of the reasons why this is loaded, just loaded. We're just, again, going to scratch the surface, and then you guys will figure it all out next Sunday at 9 o'clock in the teacher's lounge there. Okay, a couple things that are going on. It's a contrast to the Gilgamesh epic. We'll talk about what that is. It's very interesting when you try to translate this phrase, suitable helper. Also, the word rib doesn't mean exactly in our language what it meant then. And then this whole idea of translating, what happens when you translate God made a woman from the rib, and then these two responses to Eve. Let's take these one at a time. Contrast, number one, the first one, Gilgamesh epic. The creation account we find in this book of Genesis was not the only creation account you could find that people were writing. Very, very ancient. And in this area of Mesopotamia where this thing originated, there was this other ancient document called the Gilgamesh epic. And it's fascinating to contrast the two. So often you'll hear people who think they know more than they do say things like, oh, the Bible is just copying these old accounts. They're so different. And in key ways. In the Gilgamesh epic, you have this Adam-like character, but he's half man, half animal, which is very different than Genesis. And there isn't this perfect, suitable helper that's found. There's this woman that seduces him, this prostitute they refer to her as, who seduces him, rather than this wonderful, created for him discovery. So that's interesting. And then also, when we move on to this, translating suitable helper, we mentioned this earlier in our series, that this word helper that's used there, it's not like often we think of helper, as in your superior, someone comes along and helps you. This is a word that is actually the same exact word is used for God's relationship with us in different places in the Old Testament, three other places. Fascinating. And get this, rib, this was interesting. The word that's translated here as rib has a much wider range of meaning than for us. For us, it means just this one of the little bones in your rib cage. In that day, that term could mean, in fact, it was most often used to describe to a building, the side of a building or a room, which I think is interesting. And when it was used in an anatomical sense, it didn't refer to like just one little rib. It was like a section of you, bone and flesh and muscle. It was like kind of this area and all that stuff there. So that's fascinating. That it wasn't just this little piece of bone that God took out. It was almost as if God just takes this piece from him. And then it gets very interesting, this phrase translating God made a woman from the rib. You know, in my head, I'm picturing this one little white bone and then God constructs from that. This would be more of a literal translation. Take a look at this. If you were to translate it more literally, and I'm not a literary guy, so some of you are even going to see much more than me the significance of this phrase, but this would be how it would translate. The Lord built the rib, the direct object, for the woman. I'm sure that's profound. I'm not exactly sure all the reasons why, but I think there's something there. That's how it would be, that when in God's inspired word, that would be a more accurate translation. Wow. I mean, so what do you do with that? Well, again, we're just scratching the surface. We'll scratch one more time, and we'll talk about what all this Bible trivia has to do with today's relationships. All right, number five on our list was this, two responses to Eve. In the passage we just read, when this Eve thing happens, there's two responses. Adam gives a response, and then a narrator gives a response. And here's Adam's response. Adam's reaction is very interesting because when Adam reacts, he had been up until this point, he had been naming all these creatures. He comes across a creature and he goes, you know, you're a fly, and because it flies. He's a very creative guy. And anyway, he does all this kind of thing. But then he comes across Eve, and he doesn't name her. He names everything else. He doesn't name her. The language all of a sudden switches, and now in terms of giving a name, here's this whole new category that he responds to. I think that's significant. She's not just another thing. Another object. There's something special and wonderful about her. It's different from all creation. And he recognizes that and affirms it. And then, I think this is really interesting, those of you who've read through Genesis, you've seen a lot of this, it's after the fall when sin enters the world, when sin enters the relationship, then the language goes back to the way it did for every other animal, and then Adam names Eve. After sin comes into the relationship. No longer is she just this one of a kind, I can't just name you like everything else. Now, she's Eve. That's fascinating stuff, at least to me. So that's Adam's take. And I mentioned there's two responses to Eve. That's Adam's response of, dude, this is just cool, you know. And then that's verse 23 in a very loose translation. And then verse 24, the narrator. Now in verse 24, then the narrator comes back, and this Holy Spirit-inspired text reads this: for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they'll become one flesh. And I remember being at a wedding one time, and the pastor read those words, and I'm like, ah, you said it wrong. You said it wrong. Because it should be the other way around. For this reason, you know, the woman will leave her father and mother. So I went back and looked it up. I'm like, no, he got it right. But it seems backwards. In Hebrew culture, who left to be with who? The woman left to be with the man. She joined his tribe. There's all that kind of stuff. So this seems backwards. But again, God doesn't make mistakes. And there's a reason why. And could it be that God knows that most people are assuming that's going to happen? So the narration through the Holy Spirit says, for this reason, hey, she may be coming to your tribe, but you are to leave your father and mother and be united with her. This is now your primary relationship. And when God gives the Ten Commandments, he says, honor your father and mother. And he means that, honor your father and mother. But this is your primary relationship. If push comes to shove, if you have to choose, this relationship is the single most important relationship on the planet. For this reason, the word says. For what reason? For what reason? I wonder if this is one of these, if this refers back to that rib. You know, for this reason, a man will leave his woman, or a man will leave his father and mother. Part of him. And I know there's going to be a lot of people, please send emails on this one. I'll talk to you on this discussion. Could it be that there's an incompleteness, for lack of a better word, when we aren't together? And especially if you've, for those of you who have been married and there's a split, a break. I mean, how many times do we use that language? Part of me was lost. Part of me was lost. Do you see why Jesus quoted this passage? That's his reference point. As everyone's discussing, okay, what are the loopholes that we can have? What can we get out? How can we make this thing work for us? Jesus says, hey, well, don't start there. What was God's original design for marriage? It was designed to be a unique, one-of-a-kind relationship. In fact, here's another interesting note from Genesis 2. The combination that we translate as suitable helper, you can't find it anywhere else except in that passage. You can't find it in any other literature, ancient literature at the time, that phrase. It's unique. They translated suitable helper because it was the best they could do, but it's a unique. In this relationship, when God says no suitable helper could be found, this one-of-a-kind term is used for this one-of-a-kind relationship. Now it makes more sense. If we can go back to Matthew 19:6, it makes more sense why Jesus would say these words, what God has joined together, let man not separate. This relationship was meant to be a one-of-a-kind. Don't separate it. Don't be divisive to other people's relationships. Don't be divisive to your own. What God has joined together, don't separate. Don't mess with that. Because if you mess with the spiritual law, if you allow other relationships to come in, if poker night is more important or whatever your equivalent is than your relationship, if you are like, hey, don't make me choose between my friends and you, you know what? You should choose between your friends and you if you want your marriage to work the way God wants it to work. If you mess with the spiritual law, you're going to have the consequences. I was reflecting on this, and I was thinking, okay, we really identify with physical laws, laws of gravity, that type of thing, and I was thinking about an airplane and how you can't just mess with the physical laws and expect the plane to fly. You know? Let's say you're in a pressurized cabin of a beautiful jet that's flying whatever cruising altitude is, whether 30,000 feet. I have no idea. Well, anyway, you're cruising up and you're cruising altitude up above the clouds, right? You're going, it's kind of stuffy in here. I think I'll just break the window and get some fresh air. You can't just break the window to get fresh air. It messes with the whole deal, right? Or let's say you're an efficiency expert. You know, a lot of times in our relationships, we like to be efficient. And let's say you're like, well, I can't fit a lot of planes in the hangar. If we took off the wings, then we could fit a lot of planes in the hangar. So let's just take off the wings. You can't take off the wings and expect the plane to fly. Seeing the tie-in? You can't take marriage, turn it into something that God didn't intend, and expect it to work. You can't take other things or other relationships, elevate their importance, and expect it to work. You can't, as a guy, you know, it appears as though most, I apologize, I'm fiddling with this thing so much, I gotta start taping it to the back of my neck. There we go. All right. Guys, you can't expect, it seems that most women were hardwired for an ongoing need to be pursued and to be treasured and to know that they are the most important relationship. If you mess with that and just fit family time in when it fits, don't expect the marriage to work. And women, if you disrespect your husband, if you in public will give him those jabs, if in private, if you give him those jabs, rather making it respectful dialogue, don't expect it to work. There's certain laws that apply, physical laws and spiritual laws. And the spiritual law here is this is a one-of-a-kind relationship, meant to be one. One of the things that stuck with me once when someone said this, they said, you know, we often say we can't choose our attitudes, you know, because just picture it, you know, I can't be nice to them because they're so mean to me or whatever in the relationship. And they said, well, yeah, you can, because what happens if the doorbell rings and it's a pizza guy? Then all of a sudden you're fighting off, hi, pizza guy, here's your money, you know? Why are we nicer to the pizza guy than the person who we're supposed to be one with? We'll just, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do this? You know, phone rings, hello. You know, you can't expect the relationship to work if you're nicer to people on the phone, if you're nicer to pizza guy than to your spouse. Well, here's the good news. Here's the good news. The good news is this law works both ways. It can work against us if we reject it. It can work for us if we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives. And there's this guy, George Kenworthy, one of my favorite profs at Bethel, at the seminary. There was this guy named George Kenworthy. He's the lead pastor at Wayzata Free Church. He wrote this book called Marriage Makeover. And I loved when my profs were actual practicing pastors because it was so much less theoretical. And he would tell story after story. I don't know anybody on the planet that's doing a better job than Wayzata Free when it comes to restoring marriages. According to him, 90% of the couples that come into counseling, God heals their marriages. 90%. And he told story after story that was just remarkable at what God would do. And these were tough situations. There was an affair. One partner says, I don't love you anymore. Two partners said, I don't love you anymore. Just time after time, how God would heal these marriages. It was unbelievable. Here's how he started his book. He started with this. And here's his whole premise. If we could put up Jeremiah 32:27. I am the Lord God of all humankind. Is anything too hard for me? And in that same chapter, here's how it answers itself. Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Could you read this last phrase with me? Nothing is too hard for you. And that's his premise. Does God want marriages to be healthier than they are? Yes. Does God want to restore a marriage that looks like it is impossible to restore? Yes. Is anything too hard for God? No. And it's complicated? Yes. Could it be a lot of hard work? Yes. But is anything too hard for God? No. So that's his premise. That's his premise. And what he does is he has these three questions that he starts everything with. Here are the three questions. Do you believe that there is a God? There's a place to write these in your notes if you want, on the green sheets. Do you believe there's a God? Are you willing to apply the principles of God's word to your life? And then will you pray for the Spirit of God to strengthen you and your spouse? And he says, if couples will agree, even if one of the two will agree to this, nothing's too hard for God. Well, he gave this example, this story of two people. We'll call them John and Amy. This is a real account. Amy, they come in for counseling together, and Amy says, we've already been to two Christian counselors. This is over. In fact, both Christian counselors said, you guys get divorced. You're beyond recovery. And she said, I don't love John anymore. In fact, I love somebody else. I found my soulmate. And I love this guy. I don't love John. It's over. Well, Ken Worthy said, all right, can you guys commit to these three things? Do you believe in God? Yes, yes. They both say that. You willing to apply the principles? They both said yes, but I'll tell you what happened. Then we pray for the Spirit of God to strengthen you all. They said yes. Okay. So Ken Worthy then, he says, yes, yes, yes. Okay. I guarantee on the authority of God's word, I promise you, I guarantee your marriage is going to be healed in Jesus' name. That's what he told him. And then Amy says, that may be so, but I'm not giving up my relationship with my lover. Okay. He's my soul partner. He understands me. He knows how to meet my needs. And I love him with all my heart. She says this right in front of John. And I don't love John, she says. Well, Ken Worthy knew this is beyond me. With me, this is impossible. And he did everything he could. He gave them principles from God's word. He got them into counseling. They set up communication dates. Gave them tips for handling conflict, for sex, for examining family background differences. They even said, okay, we will take a trip together to Florida. Just us. Get away from everything. Get to Florida. They come back from Florida. Amy calls up and goes, this thing is really over now. It is over. It is over. We tried everything you said. I'm filing for divorce. Cancel all of our counseling. So that was Amy. She calls. Half an hour later, John calls. He goes, it's over. This thing is dead. And then an hour later, Amy calls. And she goes, oh. She goes, I've just seen it. When I was driving out today, I saw this billboard. And it said, 473 Pray. And I went home, and the same billboard was on TV. And so I called the number, and I prayed with somebody, and it was only like a 15-minute prayer. After all this counseling and everything. And she goes, I can't explain it. I think God wants me to break up with this other guy and get back together with my husband. Now, if I was Kenworth, I'd be like, come 15. If you're a parent, you get this, right? I've been telling you that for 10 years, and then this youth pastor says something like that. Never underestimate the Spirit of God. He's got story after story, and like I said, it's not just stories where two couples said yes. A lot of stories where one couple said yes. Don't underestimate what the power of God can do. If you just open yourself up to it, if you let go of all those things, the enemy loves that. He goes, but they. If you let go of that, what if Jesus did but theys to us, you know? Would you ever gone to the cross? No. If you open yourself up to the Spirit of God, all things are possible. Which brings us back to a verse that jumped off the page when I was reading it, just in my own devotions, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you what? Trust in him. That's what jumped at me this time. As you trust in him so that you may overflow. That's jumping right now. Overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to trust in God and just have hope that God can do what he said he's going to do? Last Sunday, we had a little storm. Some of you may have noticed. And I was at my office when it hit, and sirens are going off. I'm like, what? Because I'm like focused. And Laura calls up and says, so there's a tornado, you know, warning for us right now. I'm like, really? Because I love storms. And so I go out to my office in Tim's building, and I go into that meeting area, whatever they want to call it, right outside of our office area. And what's it, maybe 10 feet tall of glass, but maybe 15 of glass, okay? So I'm out there, I'm like, oh, and this, it goes from nice to just black all of a sudden. And I'm thinking, this is amazing. And all of a sudden, light poles are going like this, and trees are going like this, and wind is just going across. And then it was the coolest thing. That blew through, and then there was this rainbow that appeared in the midst. And I'm like, object lesson. The rainbow in the Old Testament was a sign of God's promise to us. And here in the midst of a storm, which a lot of you are feeling right now, there's a promise, there's hope. If you'll trust God, put your trust in Him, let go of all of the things that you may rightfully have to feel as best you can. Lay them at the feet of the cross and say, God, what's my response? And even beyond that, God, help. And here's another thing that I thought was kind of cool that just happened too. Up here, I decided some time ago that we were going to bring the cross into the middle here when we would do communion. And then I thought, we got to incorporate the color white because Jesus isn't just dead, He's alive. And then when I was, I don't know how to make things look as real pretty, and so I kind of draped it over the cross. And I'm like, that reminds me of a pastor now. You know, when they had the pastor things on? See, I don't even know what they're called. And vestments or something. And you know what that's symbolic of? A serving towel. Among other things, a serving towel. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And here's Jesus resurrected with all the power and authority of God. And He's here offering Himself. Say, will you trust me today? Will you trust me? It may seem absolutely hopeless. And from a human standpoint, it might be. It might be hopeless from a human standpoint. Will you trust God? For the long haul. He might do things instantly. Might be a billboard. It might take years. Will you trust God? That's our invitation as we enter into this time of communion. And not just for marriage. I want to thank those of you who feel like, hey, this is just maybe a tune-up. We're good. Or I'm in a different life situation. What is the thing you need to trust God with today? As you come forward, if you choose to come forward for communion, what is it that you need to trust God on? Ask the Holy Spirit as you come forward. Let's invite God now to make this for us, the body and blood of Christ. And as I finish praying, we'll have the worship team come out. They'll lead us in songs. For those that would like to come forward, at ECC, we believe that the only person that should keep you from the Lord's table is you. We'd hope that wouldn't be the case, but if you'd like to just observe, you sure can. But you are welcome to the Lord's table. Absolutely welcome to the Lord's table today. There'll be ushers that'll bring you forward. I'll ask them when we finish if they could just come forward to get things ready, and then the ushers will direct you forward if you'd like. Let's consecrate this time. In the night in which He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And again after supper, He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it for all to drink, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me. Through the sacrament, we join. We join in God's with God's people all around the world in proclaiming one of the great mysteries of faith. Please proclaim this aloud with me. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has come. Please pray now. These prayers are on the screens. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Servers and communion.